Good morning, everyone. We're truly honored with your presence this morning. I know storms, right? Even though they're a blessing, we know sometimes they can present a challenge for us to arrive, but it is truly a glorious morning. As we're speaking earlier, the sister and I, it's a blessing that we've been needing. So it's indeed a great honor to know that our God has blessed us with such amount of rainfall. And we hope that everyone has been safe and that those that are still traveling will be here safe as well. So we know that there were some, because of you were using our canopy, that you perhaps came in through this side door. We just want to remind you that the communion cups are in the back in case you forgot to grab one. So just a reminder, right, after class, you can remember to go back there if you have not yet grabbed one, so that you'll have everything necessary for what follows in our worship hour. If you will, at this time, for those of you who have cell phones, tablets, electronics, if you can please put them on silent, if you can please turn them off, make sure that we minimize the interruptions, if possible, eliminate all the interruptions so that we can dedicate ourselves to our God and give Him our very best in terms of what He is worthy of receiving, which is our worship in spirit and in truth. If you are a visitor, if you are visiting us, one of our guests this morning, we thank you for joining us this morning. We hope and pray that you will be willing to share your contact information with us, and that if you will, stick around a few minutes so we can get to know one another. And any questions you may have from the Bible or about the Bible, please ask those questions. Don't go home with them. It would truly be our honor and it would be our pleasure to engage in a biblical discussion with you. As we like to say, for your biblical questions, we will make our best effort to provide biblical answers. So once more, we welcome everyone. At this time, if you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin our morning with the Bible study. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise Thee, we glorify Thee, for truly Thou art worthy. Father, we thank Thee for the rain that Thou hast poured upon us, for truly we have been in dire need of it. We thank Thee, Lord, because we know that it is a blessing that is poured upon the righteous and the unrighteous, thus showing Thy magnanimity, and showing, Father, how truly Thou art loving of all of Thy creation. Father, as we begin this day of worship, we put in Thy hands, Father, every one of the servants that will be taking part, Father, this morning and later on this evening, that, Father, even every one of them, every one of us, may present, Father, something that is sweet-smelling in Thy presence, and that, Father, we do so with great joy, and that we do so, Father, without complaining or murmuring, Father. Lord, we ask for those of our brethren who are sick, who are unable to join us this morning, for Sister Iris, Father, that You be with her as she continues to move forward, Father, with this current medical condition. We know, Father, that there is nothing impossible for Thee, thus we humbly bow, Father, and we humbly ask, if it be Thy will, be with those doctors that are tending to her, to those that process of medication and treatment that she will be undergoing, so that, Father, if it be Thy will, may be able to heal her and restore her health to her, so that she can once more, Father, join us whole. The same manner, we also ask for Sister Constance, Lord, and we thank You for having blessed her and allowing her to bring to this world, Father, that bundle of joy. We are grateful, Father, for Lily Jade, who has now, Father, entered this world, and we ask that You be with our sister and for Lily as they now, Father, heal and they and they try to now move forward, Father, in this new stage of their lives. Lord, we thank You for all those who joined us yesterday, Lord, that came to the event, Father, for those teenagers and young adults who put in the time and the effort to be here, Father, that the word that they heard from Thy scriptures may penetrate their hearts, that it may permeate in their lives, and that they, Father, may apply it to their daily living. In the same manner, Father, we thank You for the teachers this morning who have prepared and dedicated their time, Father, and their effort to study in Thy word, to be prepared, Father, to share it with those who are listening to them this morning. Be with each and every one of us, Father, and allow us, Lord, to do it in a meek and humble manner, in a manner that brings praise and glory to Thy name, but also that provides mutual edification. Father, forgive us when we have sinned against Thee. Forgive us when we have transgressed or trespassed Your law. Allow us, Father, to have that humility to acknowledge when we do this, so that we, Father, may have the boldness and the strength to learn from our faults, Father, and continue to improve always and perfect our holiness before Thine eyes. Father, we thank Thee once more. Bless everyone that is here. Those who are on the roads, please protect them and bring them in the palm of Thy precious hand safely here as Thou have done with us. For this is our prayer in the glorious and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have been studying from the book of Judges. And the introductory lessons that we've been able to see, who can remember or who can recall what is the central theme or where do we find the central message of the book of Judges? I know it's raining out there and it's relaxing, right? But let's see if we can wake up this morning, because if that's the case, I'll take a nap with you all. What is the central theme of the book of Judges?
Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Very good. Yes, ma'am. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. But, of course, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the final verse of the book. What does this expression from the Lord mean? What does it mean that everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Well, the problem with the book of Judges is that the law had already been given, right? We tend to sometimes subconsciously read the book of Judges, and for whatever reason, it almost reads as if this is during the patriarchal age, right? Sometimes we tend to forget that Moses had already given the law, that Joshua had already conquered the land. So it was a good amount of time that the law of Moses was already in effect. And many years, many decades had already passed. And as we've already learned, the book of Judges is about 300 to 350 years of Israel's history. Tumultuous years, dark period without a doubt. But it's interesting, and if I'm honest, it's actually fascinating to see how easily and how quickly the generation, the third generation that came out of Egypt, forgot these things. As a way of reference, go with me to Psalm 106. And we used this psalm for one of our sermons where we explored and we saw how this psalm truly shows Israel's defeat through compromise. And if you will, go with me to Psalm 106, beginning at verse 34. In fact, let's start at verse 32. The Bible says, They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went well with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his Holy Spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. Now let's pause there very quickly. Notice that the seeds of this rebelliousness began there at the waters of bitterness, or Meribah. Okay? This, of course, is in reference to the first generation. The fathers who did not enter the promised land. But then we read in verse 34, and this is now the third generation. The generation that came after those who conquered the promised land. The generation that came after those who were loyal to the covenant they made when Joshua renewed the covenant with them. So from verse 32 to verse 34, we see that there's two generations that are rebellious. And we see how quickly these generations fall into their snares because of compromise. In the case of those who came out of Egypt, the first generation, how did they compromise their godly values? Was it justifiable because they were slaves in a foreign land? Would God allow the fact that, well, you guys had no choice, your free will was taken away from you, so you had no choice but to bow to the gods of Egypt? Did God overlook this fact? No. Because it was God who saved Egypt. It was God who saved the generation of Israel when He brought them to Egypt. During whose period? Who was the prime minister when He did this? The second in command from Pharaoh?
Joseph.
Joseph. Now, yes, Exodus chapter 1 tells us that there rose a king who did not know Joseph. But the Hebrews had their oral tradition, didn't they? The Hebrews would pass on these traditions. The fathers would give on these lessons to their children. But something very interesting catches our eye when we go to Exodus chapter 3. And if you will, I submit to you that this is perhaps the heart or the seed of apostasy, as our brother had preached two Sundays ago, but is also the heart of why the people would always fall back into these bad habits. We go then to chapter 3. And notice there, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Why was Moses concerned about this? Remember, he lived 40 years in Egypt, and he ruled over them as a prince of Egypt. So what had Moses observed of the people of Israel? I'm sorry? I didn't hear you, brother. Customs? Okay. Were the children of Israel faithful in Egypt? No. They had forgotten who the Lord was, hadn't they? In fact, the fact that God gives Moses three miracles to show the Israelites first, to verify to them that it is indeed Jehovah God who was sending him. But it wasn't only to confirm, but also to remind them who the God of Israel is. Because of their calamity, because of the turbulent times they were living in, the bitterness of spirit, right? We can make the argument that their spirit had been broken. Because of this, they forgot. They lost sight of who God is. So when they go to the wilderness, God reminds them who He is, right? Through those 10 plagues, remember that the first 4 plagues, they were included in them. The Israelites as well as the Egyptians suffered from those first 4 plagues. It wasn't until the 5th plague where God begins to make the separation between the Egyptians and the Israelites. But those first four plagues were also as a reminder, but simultaneously as a warning to His people, to His own children, that our God is not a respecter of persons. But observe, brethren, that a forgetful memory is a very dangerous seed. How often do we remember to pray other than when we eat? Or other than when we go to bed? Luke chapter 18, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of two parables, and Luke tells us that the specificity of those parables is about the importance of constantly praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that how are we supposed to pray? Pray without ceasing. Why do you think that is? Because to whom are we praying? To God. And if we are praying to God in the name of whom? Jesus. Will we easily forget them? Why do you think we partake of the communion once a week, every week on the first day of the week? What were the words uttered by the lips of our Master? Do this in what? Remembrance of me, or in my memory. You see how God is combating forgetful memory? Because what begins to snare man is when man forgets his Creator. When man forgets that he was created. Go back to Psalm 106. In If you will, go back a few verses. And we'll start there at verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise. But notice verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. How did they soon forget? You would think that 10 plagues of that magnitude would not be easily forgotten. Additionally, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire guiding them and protecting them. Even more so, the Red Sea being parted, having two immense walls, and the land that was previously, that ground, that earth that was previously under all of that water, dry as if there was never water there. Is that something that we can easily forget? How did they forget? Their eyes had never seen this in Egypt before. Sure, the Bible tells us there were enchanters, right? And we always remember how they too were able to produce their own serpents. But never to that level. Never to that magnitude. But Psalm 106 verse 13 tells us that they soon forgot. Why? How did they soon forget such marvelous actions? What do we call that, brethren?
Selective amnesia.
Selective amnesia? Okay. That's a way of justifying it, right? But if selective amnesia means ingratitude, I 100% agree. They were ungrateful, weren't they? They were ungrateful. Well, isn't this the case when we read the story of the 10 lepers? What did they ask from Jesus? Does anyone remember? Have what? Have mercy on us. What did Jesus do? He healed them. He had mercy on them. Did they all remember his merciful action? Only one. And the Bible declares, and this one was a Samaritan. What happened to the other 9? And Jesus asked himself, right? Weren't there 10 of you? What happened to the other 9? They soon forgot. They soon forgot that they were leprous. That they were the walking dead, right? They soon forgot that they had not so long ago begged for mercy from the great healer. They soon forgot that he was merciful and kind to them, that he was compassionate to them, and he provided health for them. But the moment they received what they were looking for, they did not return. They did not go back to him. One of them did. One of them was grateful. And Luke describes this one Samaritan that he came back glorifying God, full of joy. And he worshiped the Lord. Have we been blessed this week, brethren? Has God shown kindness compassion, grace and mercy toward us this week? Every day we wake up, do we remember that? Or do we soon forget? They're not the walls of the Red Sea. There is no pillar of fire and there is no pillar of cloud. But you see, even though the people and the children of Israel saw those things, it shows us that it's not about how magnificent the miracle may be, or rather His providential hand, since miracles are no longer possible in these times. But it's about the fact that God still provides for His creation. We cannot live or subsist without Him. As the brother said, the fact that we are breathing right now is God's evidence that He has kindness and compassion for us. But how many chose to stay in bed this morning because they soon forgot who gave them that breath? How many have armed themselves with a million ways to justify a half-hearted and mediocre worship because they soon forgot? This is why Judges was written. If you will, go with me to Judges, and I want you to pay attention to something very, very important there. Notice how in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, it is repeated time and time again that the third generation, the generation that came after the conquest of Canaan, that they did not know the Lord. And in the scriptures, it pinpoints to us why. What caused this selective memory, as our sister called it, right? This selective amnesia. If you notice in chapter 1, verses 27 through 36, and we're not going to read it, this is where that begins, the incomplete conquest of the land. Convenience, comfort, and complacency. The three C's that spell out the downfall of a Christian. C plus C plus C equals negative C. You see that? Convenience, comfort, and complacency. When we do or do not do things out of convenience, meaning when we give God an incomplete obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul did not finish the commandment given to him out of convenience. His faulty logic was that because the animals, they were the best of the kind that the land had, well, instead of killing them and laying them to waste, getting rid of these good animals, we can use them to give to God offerings and give Him burnt offerings. Okay, but how do you justify not killing the king of Amalek? God doesn't take human sacrifices. Well, it was a lot more convenient to have a king in my service than to kill him without gaining something in return. We understand that Saul pulled a political maneuver there. The comfort. We get comfortable. We forget that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And it becomes a comfort. We start adapting. We see there in the book of Daniel where Daniel and his three friends did not become comfortable even though they were slaves in a foreign land. They may have learned to speak the language. They may have responded to the names that were given to them. They may have done everything, but one thing they never did was defile themselves with the food of the king and the drink of the king. They never bent their will. Their integrity remained intact. You do understand that Daniel and his friends were quite literally putting their lives on the line by defying a royal order. But they weren't comfortable ever in the land of Babylon. We get to Daniel chapter 6, and we have to understand that by then Daniel was approximately anywhere from 80 to 85 years old. When we think about him getting cast into the lion's den, we have this idea that he was young, that he was strong, but Daniel was already an old man. We know this because the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when he was taken captive, 606 BC approximately, to when Darius, the Mede-Persian, was king, which is Daniel's chapter 6. That's two kingdoms. That's two different empires. 7 years had already passed. 7 years of captivity. Daniel was not a young man. And yet Daniel did not compromise his godly integrity just because at the age of 80 plus, there was an unrighteous law designed specifically to entrap him. He could have said, I'm old. I don't have strength to fight this anymore. I've been fighting it the whole time I was here. I'm done resisting. Galatians chapter 6 tells us not to grow weary of doing good. Conformity, brethren, is when we become weary. But then we have complacency. The Israelites became complacent. If you pay as a tribute and keep your idol worshiping far away from our camps, we can live together. We can work something out. We can cohabitate. It's interesting, you know, those who promote common law marriage, right? It's interesting that they're using the very same terminology that brought Israel down. Oh, we're not married, we're cohabitating. Well, you're compromising God's law for your convenience, for your comfort, and because you're complacent. Judges chapter 1, verse 27, through chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we see how time and time, 1 through 6, excuse me, we see how time and time again the Holy Spirit keeps bringing this up. He keeps bringing up how Israel was defeated through compromise. And Psalm 106 verse 34 proves this. Because Psalm 106 verse 34 begins to talk and begins to reveal what we read in the book of Judges. It's that period that he is referring to. It's that turbulent time where they compromised their integrity. They compromised their godliness. They compromised their holiness because of convenience, because of comfort, and because of complacency. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, as a way of reminder, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, chapter 11, the inspired amanuensis has already given us what we love to call the Hall of Faith. But in reality, chapter 11 is an expansion of chapter 10, verse 39. Chapter 11 is explaining to us and giving us a sketch of those who do not draw back, of those who please God because they persevere to the very end. And as you read in every one of those examples where the words by faith begin, you notice that not all of them finish like Daniel, who was rescued from the lion's den. Some were sawed in half. Some were dressed in animal skins. Some perished doing what is right before the eyes of God. Now remember, the book of Judges is about doing right in our own eyes. The perils of doing right, what is right in our own eyes. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it is showing us the contrast. Doing what is right in the eyes of God. The words by faith give us this indication. So in chapter 12, beginning there at verse 3, we see the importance of discipline. We see the importance of God disciplining us as children because He loves us as a father. But then we also see the importance of us embracing this discipline so that we will have self-discipline. chapter 12, verse 12 and forward, notice what it reads. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace. We'll get into those two words if we have a little bit of time today. With all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now notice the following part. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now this allusion that the Hebrew writer makes here, this reference to the past. Those who are diligent biblical students remember what happened when Esau did this. To whom did Esau sell his birthright to? Jacob. Why did Esau sell his birthright to Jacob? He was hungry, and what else? He wasn't just hungry, he was hungry, but what else was he? What had he been doing all day? He had been hunting. This is the time before rifles and guns. He had been hunting all day. He was tired. He was so fatigued that he didn't even want to cook. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever worked such a long day or had such a long week at work that you're so tired that you would rather just go to bed without having dinner than to have to cook? That you would rather just get some cereal or make a quick sandwich? Well, isn't that conformity? I'll conform with whatever. I want to go to bed. I'm tired. Right now, I will eat whatever is in the fridge. That's conformity. But it's also convenient, isn't it? Something fast. This is why fast food chains are multi-billionaires, aren't they? Because their whole design is based on the word fast and food. But we all know they're unhealthy. Right, Austin? We all know they're unhealthy. I say this because we were at Pluckers last night. We did not have healthy food. It was fast food, but it wasn't healthy. But why do we tend to it? Because it's fast. It's convenient. We conform to the convenience of how quickly we can get it without having to cook. Well, that's complacency. We settle. We accept the consequences. We'll take the trade-off. It's okay. If it's unhealthy, I'll figure out a way to balance it out later. No. You're looking at me now, you know I've not done that part. Complacency. We settle. Notice how the Bible declares Esau's action as a root of bitterness. It's a root of bitterness. What happened to the Israelites when they did the same? They grew tired of fighting. They grew tired of casting out the inhabitants of Canaan. And they soon forgot, says Scripture. They soon forgot all that God had done for them. They forgot God's warning. They forgot how God Himself had casted out the people of Egypt. How He had defeated their enemy. And how He had brought down their gods. They forgot that now He was asking them to do what He had just taught them to do in Egypt. That now they were going to have to conquer the promised land as He conquered the land of bondage for them. But they grew tired. They grew tired of fighting. They grew tired of working. We've been at this for 30 to 40 years. We already have most of the land. The land belongs to us. God has given us the land. This is our Father's war. This is our Father's task. We don't have to do it the way they did. We can find another way, a more convenient way, a way where we can engage in a treaty and a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And that way we can all just go to our vineyards and our homes and enjoy, we can all reap the benefits of the promised land. They sold their birthright, didn't they? They sold their birthright. What their parents, what their fathers had conquered for them. What that second generation worked so zealously for. What Joshua had built, they tore down only one generation later. It's amazing, brethren, that when we read Scripture, we see what self-discipline can do for us, and when we do not have it, how it can harm us. You see, verse 12, and I remember hearing Brother Brown mention this point. We just read in chapter 12, verse 3, where we're running a race. We have a cloud, a great cloud of witnesses. And in verse 12 and verse 13, because it is a marathon, the encouragement is, don't stop running. Don't stop running. Finish the race. Get to the end. It's not about who finishes first. It's about finishing. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, I have what? Fought the good fight, kept the faith, and what? Finished the race. Paul never stopped fighting, even though he was in chains. There's another excellent example, brethren, of how being in bondage or being in a situation that is out of our control does not justify forgetting our God and not honoring Him with our godliness. Paul was in prison and he was writing letters to the church. From his house arrest, he was sending letters of instruction, encouragement, and sometimes admonition. Keep that in mind. This man was under arrest and he was kept informed of the stance and what was going on in the church. Not just his home congregation, but everywhere he had been. How did he manage that from a prison cell, as we would say? And he wasn't just informed because he was being a busybody. He wasn't. He was doing something about it. Paul found a way to still be useful to the church, even though he was in a very difficult situation from his prison cell. He used what he had available to him, and he took advantage of it. He never became conformed. Paul never did anything out of convenience. Believe me, being in chains in the first century, in a Roman prison cell, that is very inconvenient. Being accused by his own kinsmen, falsely, has that ever happened to you? Your good name being besmirched? Knowing that those who once were your friends are now your enemies? Perhaps even your own family have disowned you. It was not convenient for the apostle But he fought the good fight. He never stopped fighting. He kept the faith. He never let go of it. You see, to keep the faith in Proverbs 23:23 is synonymous to buying the truth and not selling it. What Paul is telling Timothy is, I never compromised God's word. I never allowed my situation, the influences surrounding me, the powers trying to subdue me, I never allowed them to convince me. I paid no mind and I did not heed the fables, the vain babblings, or the profane words. I never sold my birthright, says Paul. A plate of lentils, a morsel of food, says Hebrews 12. Paul responds, is not enough for me to sell my birthright. I may be tired, I may be hungry, but I am not too tired or too hungry to sell my birthright. It may be inconvenient to cook when I'm extremely tired, but it will make me keep what is rightfully mine. Christianity is not about convenience. It is not about conformism. And it is definitely not about complacency. But when we lose sight of these things, when we soon forget what God did to us or for us through His Son, we were all guilty of sin. We were all bound to hell. Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23a. And God not only gave us life and pardon, which is grace, but He elevated us from slaves to kings and priests. He elevated us from slaves to heirs of the promise. We went from being illegitimate children and children of fornication, spiritually speaking, to having a name that is above all name that has been uttered by the lips of God Himself. To being children of the great King. Are we soon forgetting this? Is it because of convenience? Is it convenient to forget that we now belong to God? That we are now His children. Are we conforming to the world? Because it's easier that way. Have we become complacent with receiving paradise here, and we're willing to sell the true paradise, the eternal paradise, in exchange for this one morsel of food? You know, heaven is our birthright, brethren. And we can delve into that. That can be a magnificent study of proving through Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 how heaven is our birthright. It has always been our birthright. But I'm going to leave that for you to study if you want to. If you care. But heaven is our birthright. And when we choose sin, omission, or comfort, we're selling our birthright for one morsel of food. One plate of lentils is what we are selling heaven for. Because it is what's convenient, because we have conformed, and because we have become complacent. When these three C's appear in our lives, the biggest C of all is brought down. We stop being Christians. And we become carnally minded. Convenience plus conformity plus complacency equals carnality. That's the book of Judges. That is the thread that runs through the entire book. That is why Psalm 106 verse 34 tells us that the Israel was defeated through compromise. Because they were carnally minded. To do things that are right in our own eyes is to be carnally minded. We end this morning going back with Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I encourage those who love to write in their Bibles and make notes, tie these two verses with Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. And the reason I would tie them is because they are antipodal. Because we see the difference between when we do things right in our own eyes versus when we do things what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8 says that it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Judges 21:25 and 17:6 in the entire book show us how being wise in our own eyes is detrimental to our health and it will deteriorate our bones. Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.